We're going to be in Acts chapter 14. We're going through the book of Acts. We're advancing, well, I don't know if I could call it quickly. We are advancing, though. We'll put it that way. Acts chapter 14. You know, there's a lot of difference. I think one day when, hopefully, one of my desires would be to be able to someday, because, I mean, think about it, we have all eternity, to be able to someday watch these events happen somehow, you know. I'm figuring, you know, with any technology that we have today, we can look back at stuff and watch it. I'm sure God's technology is way better than ours, and it would be really neat to be able to go see what actually happened, when it was happening, as opposed to, you know, what we think happened, or 2,000 years later when things have changed quite a bit in the, you could say, the ecclesia or the synagogue or the church. That is all one word, actually. In the Greek, when it says ecclesia, that's been interpreted to be church, it actually is the same word that they use for synagogue. And many times today, when we think, or when we read it, we don't think synagogue at all, do we? But that's actually what it was in the first century. What Rav Shaul, or the Apostle Paul, or Rabbi Paul, or whatever you want to call him, Shaul actually being his Hebrew name, Saul, what he was doing is he was going around establishing messianic synagogues everywhere he went. When he got done, there were Jews and Gentiles who believed in Yeshua. In that town, they understood the prophecies, they understood scripture, they understood that all of this applied to Yeshua, and they were worshiping the Lord together. Very much like what you see today in the Messianic Jewish movement. It was, you know, it wasn't at all like the church today, what we see many times in the church today. There was an understanding of their roots. In fact, it was right there. It was necessary for them to understand that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they are worshiping. And so when we look at this many times 2,000 years later, unfortunately, we look at it through eyes that are, I guess you could say, kind of filtered through a 2,000-year history that has really gotten away from the Jewish roots. And so that's another thing I want to remind everybody this morning. As we look through this, remember that we will be using words, but each one of those words have meanings. Meanings in Greek, meanings in Hebrew, and how Paul meant a lot of the things he said was probably a lot different than how we've interpreted it many times. Or at least somewhat different. Sometimes maybe very similar. But we need to look at the context and everything that's going on. So this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 14, starting verse 20. Lord, we just ask that you will give us understanding of your word by your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. As we talked about last week, when Rav Shaul and Barnabas went to Lystra, the people of Lystra did not... It doesn't seem like they had a Jewish community or a synagogue. If they had, I think we would have seen Paul going to the synagogue like he had at the other three or four cities before that. This particular city, we find that Paul and Barnabas, saying their name in English so we know who we're talking about, Shaul and Barnabas, started talking to the Gentiles in the city. They just started to talk to the people in the marketplace, and they started to share the good news about Yeshua. And as they shared, Paul sees a guy in the back who's really listening, and he's lame. It says in scripture that he never walked, and so Paul says he sees this guy is really listening, and he understands that this guy believes the message that he is preaching, and so he says, "Stand up, get on your feet right now." And the guy does. He stands up. Never walked before, but he stands up and he starts leaping. He's healed instantly. Well, the people of Lystra, they see Paul and Barnabas. They look at Barnabas and they see an aged man with probably a nice long beard. Barnabas was older than Paul. Barnabas, as if we go back a little bit, was the one that encouraged the church in Jerusalem to take Paul in. Remember, Shaul, or Paul, had been one of the biggest persecutors of the ecclesia, the congregation of Messianic believers in Jerusalem. He'd been one of the biggest persecutors. And so it was Barnabas that said, no, this guy is for real. I believe he has really come to know Yeshua. You don't have to fear him. This isn't a new tactic by Shaul to get into the Messianic Jewish community and then destroy it. No, he really has become a believer. So then later on, it's interesting how God allows Barnabas to accompany Paul on this first journey, you could say, where they went all over the place. And this is coming to a close. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But I wanted to backtrack just a little bit to Lystra, because Lystra was significant. Up until this point, Paul and Barnabas had first gone to the Jewish synagogues. Now, there are several reasons why I believe they went to the Jewish synagogues. Paul makes it very clear. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news or the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." So Paul had a heart to bring his people to the Lord, but he understood that God had called him to the non-Jewish people. And so when he would come, he would go to the synagogue. But there's another reason, and I think a more practical reason, and a reason that really makes sense, why Paul and Barnabas, every time they went, would go to the synagogue. And I've said this before, but it's important that we understand this. The synagogue had both Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews who had decided that they wanted to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would attend the synagogue. So when Paul would come into a city, he would be talking to those in the synagogue. Well, those in the synagogue would already have an understanding of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have an understanding of the prophecies that Paul would use. Remember, there was no New Testament at this time. That was still being written in some cases. Some cases it hadn't even been written yet. So when Paul would go into these synagogues, he would speak the message of Yeshua, the message of the Messiah, from what? The Tanakh and the Torah, from the Old Testament. That's what he would speak. And so he knew that there would be people in the synagogue that would understand that. They would understand that connection. They would understand those prophecies. They would make the connection. And the non-Jews that had been attending the synagogue would also understand. And so those who believed, and it said in some synagogues, it's like over half, sometimes almost a whole synagogue, came to believe in Yeshua. Out of that core group of people, he then had a congregation established. Because you already have people who believe in the one true God. You don't have to teach them all over about this God, this new God. Now, he went to some places, Lystra was one of them, where they didn't have this witness. They didn't have a Jewish community. They didn't have a witness for the one true God. They may have had a few Jews that lived in Lystra. But in Lystra, he had to speak to the crowd. So when the crowd saw this miracle, they assumed that Barnabas was Zeus, because he was the older guy with the big long beard. And they assumed that Paul was Hermes, the messenger of the gods. And so they begin to worship Paul and Barnabas. They tried to make sacrifices to him. And at that point is when Paul and Barnabas ran down into the crowd. They tore their clothes, very Jewish thing to do when you hear blasphemy going on. They tore their clothes and they said, "Touch us, fill us, we're men just like you. Please don't do this." And then Paul began to share with them that all these idols and these gods, little g, that they were worshiping, all these gods and goddesses, that these were useless. They couldn't help them. And so very quickly, Lystra, the people in Lystra, were persuaded. There was some Jewish influence from the past towns. The Jews that didn't believe, didn't follow Yeshua, had followed Paul and Barnabas to cause problems. And so they looked at this as an opportunity. Let's stir up the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. And so the crowd gets stirred up. They drag Paul out of the city. They stone him and then drag him out of the city. And they leave him for dead. And it says at the end of the last passage we were looking at, that the disciples, which all I can say there, the Talmudim or the disciples, they gathered around Paul. They thought he was dead too. And all of a sudden Paul pops back up and goes back into the city. The Lord does this incredible miracle once again. The next day, though, Paul leaves for the town of Derbe. We're going to talk about that today. So this portion is about strengthening the disciples, strengthening the Talmudim that they have basically seen in each one of these towns where they have gone and proclaimed the message. Now, this is Paul going back. Paul and Barnabas basically going back to each one of these towns and going to the new messianic congregations, messianic Jewish congregations established in these towns, and strengthening them. That's what we're going to talk about today. So it says, Acts 14:21, "And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the good news to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." So we see he goes to Derbe, he shares or preaches the good news to that city, and he makes many disciples in that city. Disciples of who? Not of Paul, of Yeshua. Disciples of Yeshua. Remember, Paul says that later on. He says some say that they follow Paul, some say they follow Apollos, you know, but we all need to be following Yeshua. So Paul was very careful to make sure that wherever he left a congregation, they were not his disciples. They were Yeshua's disciples. And so he goes to Derbe. He speaks to that city. Now I want to look at a map real quick so we have an understanding of what's going on here. So here's Lystra. Here's Derbe. Remember, he got kicked out of Lystra, basically. Got left for dead. God raised him back up. And so this is their final city that they go to. Their final, I guess you could, well, there's one more new city. We'll talk about that, this one over here. But this is as far as they go for this particular trip that they go on here. And I've said this before, but I find it just like God that he allows Barnabas to go with Shaul on this first trip. Because if there was anybody that Shaul was comfortable with, it was Barnabas. Because it was Barnabas that had had his back after he became a believer. It was Barnabas that had said, no, he really is a believer. He really does trust and believe in Yeshua. And I find it's neat how God does that. See, many times we think of Paul the Apostle, right? As if all of a sudden, the moment he was, you know, the moment Yeshua revealed himself to him, he became Paul the Apostle. Automatically, he had, you know, all these powers, all this wisdom, all this knowledge, and he just went off and did missionary journeys. And no, that's not what happened at all. In fact, after he received that revelation of who Yeshua was, Yeshua took him aside. Now, remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained in Torah, Talmud, the whole thing. If there's anybody who knew Torah and knew Talmud, it was Paul. He knew it like the back of his hand, or maybe either way. He knew it front and back, you know. I'm reminded of my friend Paul, Abdul, who became a believer in Yeshua, you know, because he knew the Quran at age 7, could recite the whole thing at age 7. And is now a believer in Yeshua and now talking to Muslims about Yeshua, about Jesus. And so I'm reminded of that because Paul, in the same way, was trained so well in Judaism that he could argue with the best of them. He could debate all of these things. But remember what he says at some point. He says, all these things I count as loss that I might know Yeshua. I put all this aside. That doesn't mean those were bad things. That doesn't mean God didn't use it. That doesn't mean that when Paul went into a synagogue, he didn't use it, because I know he did. In fact, when he would walk into a synagogue, they would recognize by his tallit and by other things that he had that this guy knows what he's talking about. They would understand that about Paul. Any synagogue that he walked into, notice what they do. The moment Paul and Barnabas come into a synagogue, they say, hey guys, come up here and talk to us, share with us. Why? Because they understood Paul had authority, not just as a believer in Yeshua, but also as a Pharisee. And so Paul definitely used these things. But what he's saying is, I put that aside. I count it as loss. I even count it as rubbish that I might know Yeshua. And you know what? That needs to be our attitude. In the Messianic movement, that needs to be our attitude. that it's not about how much you know. It's about how much we know Him, how much we know Yeshua. It's not about, you know, I've spent over 25 years in the Messianic movement. I've accumulated a lot of knowledge. Most of it I never even tell anybody because it has nothing to do, a lot of it, with your relationship with Yeshua. That's what has to be there first. These other things are, it's like dessert. They're good things, but they can also become distractions. And see, that's what happened in the early church as well. Later on, in fact, not too long after this, we'll be talking about how there were those that came into behind Paul and Barnabas, and they would say to these congregations, we're glad that you've received Yeshua, but now you need to be circumcised. Now you need to do this, this, and this. And what they did is they stole the joy away from these new congregations. They stole the joy away of that relationship with the Lord. Because they came along and said, well, that's not good enough. The blood of Yeshua is not good enough. You need more. No, we don't. We need the blood of Yeshua. That's enough. His blood makes us righteous. That doesn't mean you can't do all those other good things. That doesn't mean you can't keep kosher and Sabbath. Do what God puts on your heart to do. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But make sure it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Make sure it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. These people in Lystra, they had never heard about that one true God. And so when Paul and Barnabas began to speak to them, they got very angry when they found out that, Paul and Barnabas aren't Zeus and Hermes, you know, and they got very angry because Paul had the audacity to say all their idols were useless. But you know what's interesting is Paul says that about his own background without Yeshua. He says it's useless too. And why can't we get that? God is really not impressed with legalism, just like he isn't impressed with paganism. He's not impressed with either one. What he's impressed with is the righteousness of his son, Yeshua. And if we know Yeshua, his righteousness has been applied to our hearts. Everything we need is there for salvation. Everything we need for life and godliness. Peter brings that out. He says he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You know, yes, we should be keeping Torah. We should be walking in God's ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by our own, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, this, I'm going to make sure I do. No, we need to do what God puts on our heart to do. And you know what? There's sometimes when God says, just like you said to Paul, bless it and eat it. Don't make a fuss. Bless it and eat it. That's what he says sometimes. Because it's more important to God that that person comes to know the Lord than you obey some legalistic law. It's more important to God that that person comes to know the Lord. Now, where does that stop? Well, let me tell you real quick, because I didn't know I was going to get off on this, but we're going to get on it pretty soon. Relational laws we are still supposed to be keeping. Absolutely. Relational laws. What I mean by that is laws that have to do with if I murder somebody, that's a relational law, okay? If I cheat on my wife, that's a relational law. If I talk bad about somebody, that's a relational law, gossip. If I badmouth somebody and lie about them, that's a relational law. And those laws haven't changed. They'll never change. But there are laws of acceptance before God. There's laws that say, there's laws in the Torah that say if you're a lame person, you can't come in the presence of God, basically. You could never be a priest or a high priest. Guess what? Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua, has taken that away. If you're male, remember what Paul says? There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave or free. Okay, what is he talking about? He's not saying that within the body, within Messianic Judaism, all you women are no longer women anymore, and all you men are no longer men anymore, and all you slaves are no longer slaves anymore, and all you workers, you now own your own business. You don't have to work anymore. No. He's not saying that. He's not saying all you Jews now have become Greeks. But that's how it's been interpreted in the church many times. No, he's not saying that. If you're a Jew, you're still a Jew. If you're a Gentile, you're still a Gentile. If you're a man, you're still a man. If you're a woman, you're still a woman. What is he saying? He says when it comes to importance and righteousness before God, when it comes to being accepted by God, we are all righteous by the blood of Yeshua. And it doesn't take anything else to make us righteous. It's the blood of Yeshua. That's it. You know what that does? That takes away all that stuff in the body that divides us, doesn't it? See, because it's about unity. Unity in Him. You know, because if you leave all that other stuff there, then I can say, well, I'm a man. And I'm a Jewish man. So therefore, blah, blah, blah. No, that doesn't matter when it comes to righteousness before God anymore. It used to matter. To come into the temple, you had to be a man. You had to be a Jewish man. To be a priest, you had to be descendant of Aaron, all of that. But you know what? The blood of Yeshua says you are all priests and kings in Messiah Yeshua. You are a royal priesthood in Yeshua. That's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. And this is what God was speaking. And then there were those that would go behind him, or not God, well, God was speaking through Paul. But this is what Paul was speaking, and he would share this with these new congregations. So let's, and what he would do is, let's see, he was here in Derbe, and then it's going to talk about how he goes back to Iconium, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they're backtracking now. They're going to each one of the congregations that they established, and they're backtracking to make sure that those congregations are strong. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Remember, he's going now back to Iconium, or Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Strengthening the souls of the Talmudim, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So let's look at Shaul's congregational support plan, because that's what this is, okay? He is working to encourage and strengthen these new congregations, these new Messianic congregations that have been established. First of all, we see him strengthening the souls of the disciples. Turn to 1 Peter 5:9. Says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Go up to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. It's that steadfast in the faith part that we see with the strengthening of the souls of the disciples. He wanted to make sure that they understood what they believed. So he was going back, first to Lystra, where some disciples had been established, and he would go to them first, actually in Derbe. He made sure they understood. He stayed with them, it says, a long time. Then he backtracked. And in each one of these places, he went to the Messianic congregation that had been established. And basically, this is very simple. He's like, do you guys have any questions? Do you have any questions about Yeshua? And they would ask their questions. And they would have Talmud Torah class, you could say, okay? Where they would talk about all these things. Because remember, many of these guys had been trained very well in Talmud, in Judaism. So they would ask questions about Yeshua. How can he be the Messiah? What is the prophecy? What about this part? What about this prophecy? When is that going to be fulfilled? And Paul would explain. He made sure that they were steadfast in the faith, that they understood all of those prophecies and how they connected with Yeshua. This is one of the things that you and I need to work to become, steadfast in our faith, understanding why we believe what we believe. If you believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, if you believe in Yeshua as your Savior, if you believe that the blood of Yeshua makes you righteous, we need to understand why. We need to see that, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. Remember, Paul is only working with the Tanakh and the Torah. He's only working with that. And with what he knows about Yeshua's life and what Yeshua did and how Yeshua fulfilled these things. I would have loved to sit in on one of Paul's lessons. Of course, it would have all been in Greek, so it would have probably been really hard to understand. Maybe some Hebrew, too, thrown in. But I would have loved to have sat in with the interpretation of the Holy Spirit giving it to me in English so I could understand that. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that I probably think I know about these things that I would learn and go, whoa, I've never made that connection. Wow, that's really awesome. And there'd be some things I probably have to change my mind on because I'd be hearing it right there and I'd be hearing the description. One of these days, we'll get a chance to hear that straight from Yeshua himself. When the Messiah returns, this has always been what the Jewish people believe. When the Messiah returns, it says he will explain everything to us. He will tell us. He will tell us all of these things about himself. Now, he did get to do that with some of his disciples before he went to be with his Father. But one of these days, we're all going to hear that. And we're going to get a lot of time to hear him. Okay, so the first thing is Shaul's congregation's support plan. He strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Look at Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I believe what Paul was doing here is he was saying, you know what, guys? You need to establish a time. You need to establish times that you get together, that you fellowship, that you encourage each other. He was exhorting them to continue in the faith. But he's telling them, you need to support each other. You guys are, you're going to need to stay together. Whether it's home groups, you know, if you get a lot of persecution, whether the synagogue allows you some time there, find a place to meet and keep studying Scripture and keep encouraging each other in the things that I have told you. Okay? And so what's the third thing he does? And I love this part. He tells them to expect tribulations before entering the kingdom of God. Does that sound like messages we hear today? Let's look back at Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There's a lot of pastors, preachers, who are afraid to talk about problems. In fact, there's a lot of people that tell you, guess what? If you come to know Yeshua, things are going to be great. And if they're not great, you just don't have enough faith. Really? Are we going to say about Paul and Barnabas, they didn't have enough faith? And look at the stuff they went through all the time. You know what? We cannot gauge our relationship with God. We cannot gauge the blessing of God whether things go well or not. You have to gauge it on your heart. Where is your heart with the Lord? If my heart doesn't line up with God's word, that could be the problem. Maybe I'm under his discipline. But if I know my heart lines up with God's word, if I am making sure that I'm confessing my sins, but I'm still having struggles and tribulations, guess what? So did Paul. So did Barnabas. In fact, the more you push into a relationship with the Lord, the more you start to share with others, you have more opposition, more struggle, more trial. Why? Because we have an enemy. But also because through that suffering, just like we share in his glory we must also first share in his suffering. We share in the suffering of Messiah. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's glory. It's part of the glory. Part of sharing in the glory is sharing in the suffering. You know that we live in a society that cannot stand suffering on any level. We hate it. We don't like to go through any struggle, any trial, any tribulation. We start to whine really quick, don't we?
God, I can't believe what you're doing to me. What have I done to you?
You don't want to open up that conversation. No, all the time. Our attitude so quickly, and especially in this country, in this culture, the moment we start to endure suffering, we start to, like, wilt. I mean, the enemy knows exactly what to do, doesn't he? Oh, let's give him a little pain.
Oh, no, I can't handle pain.
Paul. That was part of his daily walk with God. Pain, suffering, all of this stuff. You know what? He smiled about it. He had a huge pain tolerance, I think. Or maybe not. But he says about the Lord, your grace is sufficient. That's what the Lord tells to Paul, tells to Rav Shaul. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's what he tells each one of us. What is he saying? My unmerited favor. That's enough. That's sufficient. He doesn't say he's going to take away the pain, does he? No, it's still going to hurt. But the knowledge of the glory that's to come, the knowledge of who he is, how much he loves us, his grace, his unmerited favor, that should be enough for you and me to sustain us through those hard times. And it's not always hard time. Paul had a lot of joy as well. A lot of joy. Most of his joy was with other believers. As he fellowshipped with other believers, he was filled with joy. I mean, let me tell you this. I mean, every single time I hear something new from my friend John Goldberger, I'm filled with joy. I mean, it's almost overwhelming. Why? Well, we were best friends, and we were best friends before he became a believer. But now, God has made us even closer as friends, because now we're both believers. And every time he tells me something new God is doing in his life, it's an answer to those prayers for 25 years that I prayed for him. And it fills my heart with joy. Next thing he's going to do, he's going to go to New York to serve with Chosen People's Ministries. And when I hear it, it fills me with joy. That's the kind of joy Paul experienced as he saw the believers. He saw their growth. And every time he'd come and he'd hear something else and they would share it with him, it would fill his heart with joy. See, if we're not fellowshipping together, if we're not getting to know each other, how are we going to be filled with that joy? How are we going to be filled with the joy that says, wow, that's so neat what God's doing in your life? And you know what that does? That encourages me. That encourages you. We encourage each other with that joy of what God is doing. And it helps to strengthen our relationship with the Lord. But he tells them here to expect tribulations. He doesn't say, hey guys, everything's going to be great now that you've received Yeshua. Wow, it's just going to be great the rest of your life. No. Hey guys, you're going to have hardship. You're going to have struggle. In fact, in some ways, it's going to seem like you have even more now that you've received Yeshua. Welcome to the family. But we support each other. So it's the other thing he says is it's all going to be worth it. Something else they do. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul does not leave them without leadership. Shaul establishes congregational leadership. Congregational leadership in each one of these places, each one of these places where they have spoken the word of God. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. This is a really small Bible. It's hard to read and hard to find things in. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Let's skip to up to verse 1 real quick. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace, the unmerited favor, that is in Messiah Yeshua. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay, so if you look at what he's saying, he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. They did not leave these congregations without leadership. They found faithful men, not seminary-trained men, not even other Pharisees that he thought would be really good, not necessarily men with a lot of knowledge, faithful men, men who were faithful. Those are the ones that Paul and Barnabas chose. Doesn't mean they didn't have any knowledge. They had to have some knowledge. They had to have some experience. However, none of these guys really had much experience at this point, did they? No. They were new believers. Several months, maybe a year, that was it. And so he found faithful men within these congregations that he knew would carry on. They would continue speaking the truth. That if they didn't know something, they would search it out. They wouldn't just say, well, this is what I think, and start their own cult. They would go with Scripture. These were faithful men. He knows that these congregations are going to need leadership. And in each place, it's going to be a little different. And they didn't just go into this without the power of the Holy Spirit. It says they prayed and fasted. And then, what did he do? He commended them to the Lord. He gave them over to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were not micromanagers. There were aspects to each one of these congregations that they knew would be different. They had to be different because of the culture they were in. And so he turned them over for the leading of the Holy Spirit to let the Holy Spirit guide and lead these leaders that they had established and these congregations. He commended them to the Lord. That doesn't mean he didn't care about them. It didn't mean he didn't pray. I think Paul spent many, many hours praying for each one of these congregations. He would write letters to them. The letters that he wrote to, that we know that he wrote, were spread throughout all of these areas. They weren't just to that one city. They went to that city, and then they went to the next city, and to the next city, and to the next city to encourage the new disciples. So we see he commends them to the Lord. And after they had passed through Pisidia, which would be Pisidia Antioch, they came to Pamphylia, the word that I can never pronounce. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila, or Attalia, something like that. Let's go back real quick to the map. So basically, they're traveling. They go to Lystra. They go to Iconium. They go to Poseidon Antioch. They establish elders in each one of these messianic congregations here. Then they return to Perga. They establish elders there. And then they go to Attalia, right here. And this is a new city that they haven't been to yet, so they go there and they share the gospel there. And that's why they said they're going to this region. They went out of Lyconia back to Pamphylia. So, and after they had passed through Poseidon, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Remember, that's where all this started. They go back to Antioch, not Poseidon Antioch, but the Syrian Antioch. And so they returned there. They returned to Antioch from where they had been sent out. This shows their accountability to the congregation in Antioch. Because remember, if we were here for that message, it was in Antioch where the Holy Spirit said, set aside Shaul and Barnabas for something I want to do, for a task that I have for them. It was the Holy Spirit that picked him out when Antioch was praying and fasting and finding direction from the Lord. And that task was to go on this trip, go on this journey, which they have now completed. So they returned to that congregation, the Messianic Jewish congregation in Antioch, and they share. Now, I believe in Antioch there were Jews and non-Jews in the congregation in Antioch, but it was a little bit different. Most of the non-Jews in the congregation in Antioch were converts to Judaism. So this, what they're going to share with the Antioch congregation, is something exciting and new. Because they went out to this other region, and now God has begun to do work in places that have no Jewish influence at all prior to Paul and Barnabas coming. Notice what I said. I didn't say Christian influence, did I? I said Jewish influence before Paul and Barnabas came. And this is something I believe very strongly. They were first called Christians at Antioch, right? Says in Scripture. Christios, or Christians. You know what that means? Of Messiah, or of Christ. That's what that means. That's what Christian means. Messianic means the same thing. Of Messiah. There was never intended for there to be a new religion called Christianity that's separate from Judaism. It's one faith. One faith. Jews who believe in Jesus and non-Jews who believe in Jesus are practicing true Judaism. Maybe not very well in the churches today. I've joked with some Baptist pastors before. I am a Baptist pastor, so I joke with myself. Some of you know I pastor First Baptist Church in Horatiushua. If you don't know that, that's why I'm saying that. But I've joked with some Baptist pastors before, saying that one day when they talk to Yeshua, he's going to say, "Thank you very much." And they're like, oh, yeah, okay. For spreading Christianity? He's like, no. Thank you very much for spreading Judaism all over the world. They're going to be like, what? Now, it wasn't the whole revelation, wasn't the whole thing, has it? I mean, now we don't see everything, because a lot of the Jewish roots and the Jewish influence have been pulled out of Christianity today. And so you almost don't recognize it. But you know what? The basic tenets of the faith are still there. Belief and trust in Yeshua and Him alone for righteousness before God. However, a lot of churches today don't even understand why that's important. They don't understand. Because if you don't, if you leave out the Tanakh and the Torah, how do you understand why the sacrifice of Yeshua is so important? You can't understand that. And what God is doing in these days is He's bringing that back where it needs to be. Just like Paul said, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, all Israel will be saved. But he says that will be like life from the dead for the whole body, for the whole ecclesia, Jews and Gentiles. It'll be like life from the dead when that happens. And that's what I believe we are seeing the beginning of today. I know some people believe in dispensations that, oh, well, this is going to be cut off right here and then this is going to start. But you know what I see in Scripture many, many times? God's seasons. One season starts to come to an end, another season starts up, and I believe we're seeing that in the world today. We're seeing a season coming to an end and another season beginning. And more we're going to see God turn His eyes back to His people, back to Israel, back to the Jewish people, back to the Jewish nation. Why? Because He has promised He will. They are His people. Of course He's going to do that. Not only that, but because He wants that wholeness for His body. The Gentile church has been lost without Israel. Israel is lost without the Gentile church. In fact, there is no Gentile church. We're one body. We're one body. We're all His body. And if you believe in Yeshua, you are part of Yeshua. You're a part of His body, grafted in, Jew or Gentile. He doesn't make that delineation anymore, remember? But it's not the non-Jewish church has replaced Israel. No. Paul makes that very clear. grafted in. Grafted in is not replaced. It's added to. The Gentile believers have been added to Israel, and now they have a new identity. If you are a non-Jewish believer in Yeshua, you have a new identity. You are part of Israel now. You are part of Israel now. A Jew who decides he's not going to believe in the Jewish Messiah, not because God has broken him off, but because he has broken himself off by unbelief. Paul explains that too. Has taken himself out of Israel. But one day it says he will be brought back in. That's what Paul says. And so they returned to Antioch from where they had been sent out. This shows their accountability to this congregation. And that they had finished the work that God sent them out to do. Isn't that awesome when you think about it? They completed everything God sent them to do. That's pretty neat. When you get to that point where you've gone out, you've done the work you know the Holy Spirit has led you to do, and you've completed it. Finishing up. Now when they had come and gathered the church or the synagogue, the Messianic Jewish congregation together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. See, this is what I'm saying here. Okay, up until this point, they knew that non-Jews could come to know the Lord, but it was still those Jews who were either following the God of Israel already or those who were converted to Judaism. But this is totally new. This now God has opened the door of faith, the understanding, the door of faith, to totally non-Jewish pagans that have never heard the gospel before. They've never heard about, well, not only have they never heard the gospel, they've never heard about the one true God of Israel. And God opened the door of their heart, their understanding, to understand. So, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Doesn't say exactly how long. So we see they bring this report to the church in Antioch. They gathered the church in Antioch together. They reported all that God had done and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We just talked about that. And so this is a job well done. Basically, Paul and Barnabas have done everything God sent them out to do and that this congregation was supporting them to do and sent them out to do. And we find how, at this point, because of the newness of what they did, next in the next chapter of Acts, they're going to be sent down to Jerusalem to explain how God has been working in the Gentiles. Because that's a new thing still for the body, for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They're still like totally shocked by this. I don't know why they should be, because it says over and over again in the Tanakh that Israel is to be a light to all the nations, right? So it shouldn't be that shocking. It's not shocking to us 2,000 years later, but it was very shocking to them. It was totally new. Because in their mind, it's like, how can this happen? And so Paul and Barnabas actually get to go to Jerusalem and explain it to the Messianic believers there, the Messianic Jews there. Lord, we thank you for how you work in our lives, and I pray we will be faithful each and every day to your call. Lord, as you lead us to new places, as you take us wherever it is that you want us, Lord, we're excited about the opportunities that we have in store for us, the opportunities before us. I'm excited for each person here and the plans that you have for them. Lord, I ask that you will give us understanding, continued understanding of your word through your Holy Spirit, that we won't get distracted either by things that are totally not of you, or even by legalism or keeping things that we don't have power to do in our own strength. But Lord, we will walk in your Spirit. We will allow you to guide us and lead us each and every day. Lord, help us to realize that there are struggles, there are trials. Some are of our own making, some other people cause, some just happen in this world. We go through tribulation. But Lord, we will trust you through that, knowing that your grace, your unmerited favor, is sufficient. So Lord, I pray that you'll be with each person here. Guide us and direct us as we go out. May your peace be upon us, and we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha Yorer Adonai p'nav elecha v'hunecha Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yosem lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.